You can see there the first slide, and if you're looking for a lot of sub-points this morning, you're not going to get them. I'm going to give you the top 8 points, and I'll have all the sub-points, you know, in secret, and I'll give them to you, and you can jot them down. But just 2 slides this morning, the first one, mothering the perfect child, and then the second one, mothering the perfect one, because between the two, we're going to see a transition from Jesus as a child to Jesus as an adult. But the first one we just read here is the birth announcement. The birth announcement. And there's several things, and I need to move quickly through these points. But there's several things from this birth announcement that I want us to recognize as we look at what happens to Mary and consider her reactions and her responses and make some application that I do believe are universal for all mothers and in a lot of ways universal for all parents and good biblical truths that can benefit us. The first point, as we look at the birth announcement in verse 28, the angel says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." We need to understand, number one, children are a blessing from the Lord. And so rejoice. I'll never forget, and several of you haven't gotten to meet the individuals, but Joseph Reedling, our missionary to South Africa several years ago before they got shut out with their visas. He was here with one of the young men in the church that he was able to bring with him. His name was Tinus, one of the locals there from South Africa. And he was about to get married. Tinus was about to get married, and he said, "We want to start having children as soon as we get married." And Joe said, no, you don't want to do that. You need to settle into marriage. You need to wait. You need to get your feet under. You need to figure some things out. And Tinus responded, "Children are a blessing from the Lord." And Joe said, "I'm telling you, man, you guys are young. Children are a blessing from the Lord." And he just kept responding that, and it just stuck in my mind so powerful and so good. Sometimes I wish I had an accent, because it would help so many of you to keep, you know, interest, you know, and entertain. But it's a truth, isn't it? Children are a blessing from God. We ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice over the gift that are our children. Psalm 127, verse 3, which we read earlier, stands behind or reinforces that truth. Verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled, verse 29, at his saying. She was troubled at his saying. We regularly see where people are troubled at the sight of an angel, but this specifically points out she was troubled at his saying. Now, we know with Mary she was troubled because she said, "This can't be. I do not know a man. How can this be possible?" But the angel continues through and tells her, not only will you have a child, but God has a plan for this child. Jeremiah 1:5, speaking specifically about Jeremiah, but I believe it to be true for all of us. There's not a single individual ever born that God did not give life to and breath to and fashion in the womb and mold and shape before human eyes were ever laid on that child. So we should rejoice that children are a blessing. We should rejoice that children are never accidents, and God has a plan for your children. There's some in here that have struggled at times in their lives to have children. And that's a very difficult thing. There are others of us who have been surprised to be having children later in life, when their other kids were 15 years old already and they thought they were done. Oh, wait, that's too specific. That's just me. We've all been there, though, right? Troubled at the saying. I remember me and Corey and Sean holding the pregnancy test, dancing around Shanna. It happened to be a Halloween, and I think Sean was dressed like a minion, and I don't remember what Corey was dressed like. And we're dancing around Shanna just like doing her hair like, "Oh, Lord, what are we doing? How has this happened?" We've all been there, but we rejoice in our children, and we know that they are a blessing from the Lord. We know that they're not by accident, and we ought to know that God has a plan for them. He lays out that plan, and that's not the intent of our message this morning. Way down in verse 38, Mary says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I've pointed this out regularly, and it sticks out in my heart, and I want to point it out again. Not only is this submissiveness of, "I'll do what you ask me to do," this is different. This is, "I will receive what you desire to give me. I will endure the life that you have chosen for me." It's a very different thing, but I believe children are an opportunity to learn submissiveness to the will of God. Children are an opportunity for us to learn to be submissive to the will of God. I've heard many, and I myself have had the same experience and shared this with others, that the event of having a child and raising children has taught me more about my relationship with God than any other human relationship that I've ever had. To recognize my love for them and my desire for them and my aspirations for them, and it inspires me, and it helps me to see God the Father and His love for me. As mine is not perfect like His, and so I know that His is only better, His is only greater. But it also is an opportunity for us to learn to submit to the will of God, in that when you have children, your life changes. You now have to live for someone else. You now have to support and provide for someone else. You now have a grave responsibility, more than just your own self, but to teach and to be an example to someone who is looking up to you in more ways than we can even fathom, how to be submissive to the Heavenly Father. And then you can look, and we won't read these verses, but most of you, I believe, are aware of verses 46 through 56. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Children are a reason to praise the Lord. Children are a reason to praise the Lord. Even when maybe not in the most ideal as we would consider them conditions, children are a reason to praise the Lord. So we see the birth announcement. If you go over a chapter to chapter 2, you see Mary again. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 simply says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." You look at the birthday of Jesus Christ, and my first thought regarding verse 7 of chapter 2 is, children teach us to be flexible. Do you think Mary ever intended that she would have her firstborn son and lie him in a manger because there was no room for them? I had a teacher in high school, she'll remain nameless, but she had a cat poster on the wall. I believe it was a cat. It said, "Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break." The mothers in here know that when you have children, you must learn flexibility. You must learn how to deal with and how to make home as Mary does in verse 7. Lays him in a manger, fashions a crib for Jesus out of a manger. But what I want you to really note on this day, and the shepherds come and visit, and again, for sake of time, we've got a long way to go. For sake of time, we won't read it all, but the shepherds come and visit, and they glorify God. They tell them of the angels and how the angels told them to come and worship Jesus as a young babe. And they marvel at those things. Verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Children calls us to consider the works of God. Don't your children cause you to consider the wonderful works of God? We had children at a young age. I was 18 when Corey and Sean were born, but I experienced myself. I watched my friends as life changed and time moves on, gain a different perspective on the world, different perspective on their lives, different perspective on God through this event of having children. It causes you to reflect. It causes you to think. And it ought to cause us, no matter our age and no matter our position, no matter our circumstance, on this Mother's Day, we ought to consider, those of us who have children, consider all the wonderful and mighty things that God has done in the gift that He has given us that is our children. So you have the birth announcement, the birthday. Then you have Simeon's prophecy on the eighth day of Jesus' life. In verse 34 and 35, it's recorded, they take Him into the temple. Simeon comes and blesses them. Simeon is not a man that they knew, but he was there in the temple, and the Holy Spirit moved upon him to prophesy. And he says to Mary, Luke 2, verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken." For a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Here's our, and again, we're looking at a perfect family. Perfect family. Well, they had a pretty rough start. Joseph was about to divorce her. All right, that was a little bit strange. They've had to lay their baby in a manger. And now they come into the temple and they get this prophecy, specifically to Mary, verse 35, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. The reality from this is that children will bring suffering. Having children does bring suffering. Wait a minute, I thought they were a blessing from the Lord. Yes, they are a blessing from the Lord. Wait, I thought we're supposed to rejoice. Yes, we ought to rejoice. That doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. That doesn't mean that everything is going to go smoothly and go the way that we think it ought or want it to go. I have two separate realities regarding love. And of course, when we have children, we're called to love them. God says it's a sign of sinful wickedness, the last days of the last days, when people don't even have a natural love for their own children. Of course, we ought to love our children. Anytime you love, there's sacrifice involved. When you choose to love someone, you choose to sacrifice for them. You choose to place them first. You choose to put them before you. You choose to suffer for that individual. But love also involves risk. Love also involves risk. If I only love myself, then sickness and disease and harm can strike everyone around me and it doesn't affect me. I only love myself. But the more people that I open myself up to love them, the more opportunity there is for risk. And Mary is told, in loving this child, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be times that are going to be painful. There's going to be times that are going to be harmful. And we know the life of Christ. We know the road that He must walk down as the Messiah. We've been looking at it on Sunday morning in past weeks. I believe Mary probably did not understand this in full when Simeon prophesies this to him. You know, we come on Mother's Day morning and we want to pretend that, again, we want to pretend everybody had a perfect mother. We want to pretend that all children are going to turn out right in line. But we know better, don't we? Because we've experienced and seen things differently. And so there's a risk to suffering. Go down to verse 48. The last one, we'll look at Jesus as a boy. We won't read the whole story, but every year they went for the Passover. Jesus is 12 years old. We'll start reading in verse 48. Again, kind of standing on most of you, I believe, knowing the story. They take Jesus at 12 years old. They're there for the Passover. They go to leave. They leave, and they're gone at least a day, maybe two. and they start figuring out, where's Jesus? They go back and they find in verse 48, when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, Joseph and Mary, when they saw Jesus, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I sought you anxiously." First thing that helped me from this, number one, there's no such thing as a perfect parent. They lost Jesus. Can you imagine? We've been given the duty and responsibility to raise and keep the very Son of God, and we've lost him. We've all, I'm telling you, I'm the only one that gets to tell stories because I'm the preacher, and so I'm not going to do it on this one, but we've all been there where you've misplaced your children, you know? They got thoughts and legs of their own. We talk about things growing leg and walking off. Kids will do that to you. Thank God there's, Jesus is perfect, and listen, I'm not diving into this. You know better. There's no reason for me to try to attack this. Jesus was perfect. Mary was not, okay? Mary was not. Was there any chance that they could ruin Jesus? Were they truly in protection of Jesus? Was not the Heavenly Father always watching over him? You know, Jesus is the one who tells us that we ought to take care of the little ones, that there's an angel that's over them that stands before God on a regular basis for those little ones. No such thing as a perfect parent. I love verse 48. We have sought you anxiously. Children are a cause for anxiety. Children are a cause for anxiety. Again, I experienced at a young age, maybe not as reflective as I should have been at 18. But some of my friends that had children older, I can think of one in particular, a man's man. I wouldn't try to race him or fight him, you know? That's a few group. I feel like I can either outrun you or fight you, one of the two. You know, I can't do either with this guy. And you know what he said? He said, "Man, ever since I had a kid, I just cry at the drop of a hat. Like, I don't know what's happened to me. All of a sudden now when the phone rings and the person on the other phone on the other side doesn't answer, I start to get all nervous like something's happened to him. I've never been one of those people. I don't like being one of those people. What's happened to me?" It's called anxiety. It's called angst. It's called having some responsibility. As I prayed earlier, and I say it again then, say it again now, God's Word tells us to be anxious for nothing. He doesn't just leave it at that. He doesn't just, like some bad husband, go, "Oh, well, don't worry about it, babe." That's not what we're talking about. That's not how the verse completes. Be anxious for nothing instead, or but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the last place we're going to see Mary, we're going to see her continuing in prayers. The greatest arsenal that you have as a mother, as a father, as a parent, as a brother or sister in Christ, the best thing that you have is prayer. So children are a cause of anxiety, but the Word of God tells us what to do with that anxiety. And Jesus answers them in verse 49, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. You know that Jesus and his mom had a misunderstanding? Now, I've had some misunderstanding with my children, but it was always their fault because they're not perfect like Jesus was. Right? Right, Ben. Thank you. Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. I'm glad to have a congregation that I can say something. Sometimes I feel like it just goes right over. I can say something sarcastic. Jasper said the word facetious to me the other day, and I said, I say that word too much because we're facetious way too much in my house. Jesus, the perfect one, had a misunderstanding with his own mother. The reality is we raise children. You see Jesus being a baby in the first 3 points. Now he's 12, and then the next slide, we're going to look at him as a man. As they grow, God has a plan for them. And we may not understand the intents and the desires of their hearts. Verse 51, he, Jesus, went down with them and became and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. His mother thought deeply about his response. We don't have an immediate response from Joseph and Mary. As a parent, I know I don't have to ask. We've all been there where we gave an immediate knee-jerk response that was not helpful to our children. But Mary considered this and thought deeply about this, about what this might mean, about who she was raising, about what designs God had for him. And Jesus goes on in verse 52 to increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. As I said, there's a transition here from him being a boy. You go to John chapter 2 with me, if you would. Now we find Jesus as a man. There's some 18 silent years, if you will. We see the first miracle in John chapter 2, well known. Jesus turns the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Two transitions have taken place. Number one, Jesus has become a man. And so the relationship has changed. The relationship with our kids change as they grow. When your kids start driving, and some of you have been through that recently, the leash gets longer, whether you like it or not. It ought to anyway, right? And there's steps coming before that. Then they maybe take off to college or get out of the house, and now you've lost the reins altogether. No longer can you lord over them, you know, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Or, you know, you live in my house. As long as you live in my house, then this and that. And by the way, if that's the standard that you have with your child, that's a tough standard. As long as you're in my house is not the way, the relationship that you want to have, right? That means we've come to bad places in this relationship if we're having to have that conversation. But the reality is the relationship changes, and we'll see that as we look at Mary's interaction with Jesus here in a little bit. But the other transition that has happened is Joseph has apparently died during this 18 years of silence. This perfect family has been broken from the very beginning, hasn't it? All kinds of difficulties and all kinds of sufferings. We assume Joseph's death, the Word of God is silent about it, but we don't see him anywhere after age 12 at all. We see his brothers who did not believe on him. Of course, we see Mary repeatedly as we're looking at. We don't hear anything about Joseph, and so the most likely answer is that Joseph has apparently died. What a grave transition this family has gone through. In so many ways, Jesus being the firstborn would now be the head of the house, would now be the one that Mary would look to and have no idea. We have no idea how old Jesus was when this happened. Jesus took on a great weight of a young age, of leading his family. As you read down through, the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. It just simply says she was there. Some speculate that she may have been in charge of this or that. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Verse 3, when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus saith to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, I don't know about you, but I rarely call my mother woman. Right? But I do believe it to be true, and several men who know more than I do tell me that this was a term of endearment. You know, we can read it that way. Woman, what's this got to do with me? If you read it that way, you don't know Jesus' heart at all, I do not believe. I do believe it is a term of endearment. His response is, what are you asking me? And then he continues and says, my hour has not yet come. Now, our intention is not to dive into this text this morning about necessarily what that means. But as you know, in verse 5, she says to the servants, do whatever he says. And in verse 6, down through the rest of the story, Jesus completes the miracle and provides. So when Jesus says, my hour has not yet come, he may simply mean, let's wait for it to run out completely. Right? If Jesus had done this behind the scenes, behind closed doors, maybe no one would have recognized or noticed what he had done. But we could speculate about that. It doesn't matter. Nonetheless, he comes through and performs the miracle for her. What stood out to me is I'm trying to view all these things through the lens that of Mary, the mother of Jesus. What I see here is that the first miracle that Jesus performed was for Mary. Jesus says, what does your concern have to do with me? She approaches him. They have no wine. Jesus says, what does your concern have to do? Jesus does this for Mary. And it's interesting in the exchange that Jesus and Mary have. Firstly, Mary had built-in expectations for Jesus. She approached him and says, we're out of wine. I have on several occasions approached my children and said, hey, we're out of, not wine, but we're out of ice. We're out of milk, especially when they first got their license, right? I didn't expect them to make some milk out of what we had around the house. I expected them to go get some. Jesus has expectations for Jesus. And this, as my mind was thinking about this message and I was listening to the song, Then Christ Came, it struck me that Jesus, we know he shall save his people from their sins. We know Jesus, he is the Savior of the world. The reality is that Jesus has come not only to save our souls, but to save our lives. Has God not stepped in for you on countless times and done miraculous things that you did not expect for your relief, for your help, for the strengthening of your faith? It's helpful to remember and to consider that Jesus Christ, and it's so small-minded, it's so puny, it's so weak, it's so non-biblical when we think that we serve a Savior who came to save our souls and then says, well, good luck with the rest of it. We ought to be seeking Him on a regular basis. We ought to be turning to Him on a regular basis going, we ought to have built-in expectations. Jesus, I have need. Would you help? And we can expect Jesus possibly to respond in some kind of comfort, but we can also expect Him to respond at times with when the hour is right. When the hour is right. Notice verse 5, not only does she have expectations, but she also knew that the blessings of Jesus starts with obedience. She said to the servants, do whatever he says. If we want to turn expectantly to Jesus, our Savior, if we want the blessings of God on our lives, then we in turn must be obedient to the commands of God in our lives. I've done it, you've done it, we all have done it, yet we still can turn our nose up at those that we see do it when we don't live obediently, when we don't follow God's commands, and then we blame Him for our lives being a mess or wonder why He doesn't save. The commands of God are not burdensome. They're joyful. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. The truth will set us free. So she had expectations for him But she knew that obedience to him was necessary. So we have the first miracle. Then we have a strange story. Go to Luke, back to Luke, but go to chapter 8. Most of the stories that we've shared, you're very familiar with. This one may be a little foreign to some of you. Right? Mary is visited by the angel. She says, "Let it be unto me." She receives the truth. She believes in Jesus. She receives these prophecies on the eighth day. She hears the strange words when he's 12. She's keeping and thinking about all these things. I can't imagine what a mind bend, for lack of a better word, it must have been to be raising Jesus. Sinless, yet one who had room to and did increase in wisdom and stature. To have seen him perform a miracle like he did at the wedding in Cana, and others. This is about a year later. Luke 8:19, and this is recorded in three different Gospels, but simply says, "Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd." This is about a year into Jesus' ministry, and his crowd has gotten large, but he's also said some very offensive things to the Pharisees. And the desire to kill him has already gotten out. And so verse 20, they can't get to him because of the crowd. In verse 20, it was told to Jesus by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to see you, desiring to see you." Jesus answered and said, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." See, what's going on here is, as Jesus' ministry is expanding and growing, Jesus' life is at risk. Now, Jesus' brothers don't believe in him. And they come with Mary, and they're trying to get to Jesus, and they want to pull him away from the crowd, and they want to set him straight. They want to curb him in one way or another for his own personal safety. Not unlike Peter, when Peter first heard of the reality that was coming, which was the cross, and Peter said, "Oh, not so, Lord." So the brothers, with conflicting motivations, they're unbelievers. You can imagine, as this is happening to Jesus, and their mother is distraught and concerned about the safety of Jesus. They're trying to help their mother. They're probably angry at their brother. It probably hurts their personal pride to be associated as a brother to this one who is causing these insurrections and saying these things to these Pharisees. Insurrections that has a big following and is causing chaos to their minds. Mary, I believe, is believing, but she falls to the temptation to try to protect Jesus from danger. Danger being ultimately what? God's plan for him. You know, the transitions that go through when a child is small, yes, it's your job to protect them, and teach them, and train them. But your job ultimately as a parent is not to protect them from danger ultimately. The danger of Jesus Christ's life was him doing the will of his heavenly Father. She falls to this temptation. And she forgets that her job was to prepare him and support him to be bold and ultimately obedient to the will of God. Now, if you've been a parent and you've ever been sought counsel by your more mature children, you know what I'm talking about. You've been there where you felt that anguish of, okay, they're wanting to do something great, but it's risky. They're wanting to do something for the Lord, but it's not what I always thought. It's not what I always hoped. Their plan doesn't align with my plan. It would be a safer route if. Haven't we as parents thought those things? When the reality of what God has called us to do is to live for the Lord, is to live boldly for the Lord, is to live obediently to the Lord, no matter the consequences that they may face. Mary errs here greatly. Is she wrong in that he is headed down a dangerous path? She's not wrong. Is she wrong in assuming that that dangerous path is not God's plan for him? She is wrong in assuming that. So we see a strange attempt for her to save him from the will of God, and it's a warning for us that when we, listen, I give counsel to people when they come and always try to give biblical counsel. Never knowing how the individual on the other side will receive it. Not knowing what their respect is for the Word of God, what their respect is for me as a minister. And every individual on the other side has every right to go and do with the truth that I've done my best to counsel them with or to reject it and go against the Word of God. But I can tell you by experience, and I say this to you because most of you aren't pastors, but many of you are parents. I do a lot better job of making sure that my guard and intentions in the office are towards the Word of God than sometimes I do as a parent. And so there's concern and there's care that when we counsel our children, especially as they are maturing in the Lord, that we counsel them according to the Word of God and not selfishly. It's an act of selfishness in so many ways that Mary bears to light in Luke chapter 8. Go to John chapter 19. I've got two more, but they'll wrap up fairly quickly. We've been looking at Christ on the cross. We've spoken about this in recent weeks in passing, not zooming in. Of course, we've been in Mark, not in John. It's interesting that through the course of things that the next time we see Jesus' mother chronologically, we just saw her trying to curb him from this path that was headed towards the cross. In the next scene, we find her standing by him at the cross. It says, now there stood by Jesus, or by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. How difficult it was. We just said, selfish of her to want to try to protect him from the path that God had for him. Now we see her very selfless next to the cross. I thought about this a good bit, and maybe until God willing, never in this place, but would I want to be there? Would I want to see that? If it were happening to my brother, would I want my mother to be there? Or would I say, Mom, you don't need to see that? You know what it is, you know how it is, but you don't want to see that. Keep those images out of your mind. I think as a father, I would want to be there, but I don't have the mind of a mother. I don't know, but I know that it was hard for her. And while I speak to godly mothers, Christian mothers, who I have observed and thought about this week as well, and what a blessing it was to my heart, I have observed the selflessness of so many of the mothers in this room. It's not inconceivable to think that many mothers would think to themselves, you did this to yourself, I don't have to be there to watch it. Amen? But Mary is there selflessly in support of Jesus. She's supporting Him. She's there for Him. We talked about this in the weeks prior to this. A comfort to Jesus, these ladies were His mother above all, to be there for Him as He is suffering on the cross. But I went here specifically in John 19 because of the two concluding verses. In verse 26, Jesus therefore saw His mother, and the disciple whom He loved, being John, the writer of the Gospel of John, standing by. And He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then He said to His disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Now, I've read this repeatedly, heard this preached regularly, and oftentimes we think about John. We think about Jesus as He has concern for Mary and wants to provide for her and protect her. And He thinks of her while He's on the cross. And we think of John, who accepts her from that very hour into his home. But rarely have I, anyway, thought about Mary in this command. He gives a command to Mary as much as He gives it to John. Where He says, "Mary, Mom, this is your son now." His brothers were unbelieving. It's speculatory, but it's profitable to think and consider none of His brothers are around for this. He has nobody else to point to except for the family of God. But He gives the command to His own mother, "Lean on this one as your son now. Lean on this one as your son." Mary would have been in her early 50s, probably, somewhere around that range. Mary was to lean on John as a supportive son. She was to put her rest, you know, this is how God works. God works through normal means. God doesn't say to Mary, "Well, Jesus has served out His purpose, and He's going to die at a young age, and He's been the one taking care of you, and His brothers seem like they're nowhere around. So Mary, for the rest of your days, manna will fall from the sky, and you'll find a gold coin under the mat every morning when you go outside." Is that how God tends to work? This is how God tends to work. So Mary now, as she puts her faith and trust in God, God, literally Jesus says, "I've appointed this one to take care of you." And then the last place we see Mary, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It lists the disciples and those that were there in the New Testament church. They've congregated together. They're waiting. Jesus has just ascended. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus, we've moved now, of course, Jesus on the cross to the resurrection of Jesus. We have no record of His appearance to Mary, but I think it's safe to assume He appeared to more than 500. He appeared to the disciples. Whether or not her name is mentioned specifically, I think it's safe to assume that He did visit His mother at some point. But having come through the resurrection appearances and having seen Him and heard from Him, and now He's ascended, it names the disciples, verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers." What a powerful thing. You know, none of His brothers were believing. We only have record of him appearing to James, but again, I think it's safe to assume as he appeared to many, appeared to over 500, we don't have named everyone that he appears to. Something happened not only in James's life, but in all of his brothers' lives, where they moved from unbelieving to believing. And for all the hardships that Mary has come through in being the mother of Jesus, for all the suffering that she has endured in being the mother of Jesus, and all the ways that she has proven herself faithful, not perfect, but faithful. The Word of God leaves her with her brothers, with her sons, the brothers of Christ, with other brothers and sisters in Christ, continuing in prayer. No doubt a mother herself to the disciples. A mother in Christ. No doubt a sister in Christ to the other ladies, the other Marys, the other ladies that are mentioned. You know, the words of Jesus back in Luke chapter 8, when Mary and his brothers are trying to pull him away from his ministry, Jesus says, "My mother and my brothers are those who believe my word and follow me." When I say that Mary became a mother and a sister to those who were in Christ, I say that knowing that I myself have had incredible benefit. I thank God for my biological mother, but also for mothers and sisters in Christ. There's a truth and there's a reality that I feel, I've experienced, and many of you have experienced, that those who are brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, as Paul tells Timothy in Christ, that the older would teach the younger. Some of those ties are stronger, more powerful, more loving than a lot of the blood relationships that we have. And I think it's a powerful thing. I think it's a special thing. I think it ought to, Mother's Day, and what is, you know, as I prayed from the very beginning, God didn't just give you your mother. God instituted the whole position of motherhood. God is the one that designed that there would never be a baby born without a man and a woman involved. Physically. By natural law. And God is the one who designed by his moral law that that man and that woman would be in an eternal union together before they ever had that child. To create a space for that child to grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord with a mother and a father. That we see in the very life of Christ, that doesn't always, or it never endures all the way to the end. Death comes eventually to break up these things. I guess what I'm trying to say in close on this Mother's Day is you think about your mother and think about your motherhood. And as a parent, think about fatherhood, motherhood. As you think about all the relationships that God has given you up and down the tree, and across the family tree, don't forget those spiritual relationships. For those of you who are in Christ, that go up and down the tree and across the family tree. After Jesus Christ himself, the greatest gift that God has given to us is one another. After Jesus Christ himself, after his salvation, after the Holy Spirit who indwells with us, he uses his people to mother one another, to father one another, to brother and sister one another. And we are blessed to be a part of the family of God. Let's all stand, if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed, as Aaron plays a verse of invitation.